Yesterday I spoke about how pondering the Word of God expands our perspective, widens our horizons. And I'd like to reflect on that a little bit further today. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament naturally lends itself to this kind of reflection. But before we get to him, let's just look at the gospel where Jesus is giving his instructions to the apostles. So I'm reflecting on this in light of the idea that following the Lord or dedicating ourselves to the Lord broadens our perspective, makes it possible for us to see the big picture. So here are the apostles. Jesus called them personally, the 12. And probably when they were called, they felt that special feeling of being chosen and being part of the inner circle. We should all have a sense of that. Each of us is personally chosen and loved by God. But then he sends them out. And they might not have felt so special at this point, because now they're not being brought near to him. It's as if they're being sent away from him. It's not that, but I just like to reflect on this experience, because when we know we're chosen, we know we're loved, we know that we have a special place in the heart of God, it's important. That's a foundation, in fact. But it can also be too narrow, as if, and we might start to think that everything in the world revolves around us, or around God doing good things for us. And that's much too narrow. God is doing good, yes, but not only for us, for everyone. And he wants us to be part of that goodness. So he sends us out, as he sends out the 12, and notice how he does it. He sends them out with a very grand project, proclaiming the kingdom, curing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, driving out demons. And then he says, don't bring any money, don't bring any sack, don't bring any second change of clothing, don't bring any sandals, don't bring any walking stick. Go empty-handed. Now that, if we keep our narrowness, that has to strike us as a very stupid way to go forth. Because after a few hours, or at least one day, you run out of food, you have no place to stay, you don't have a change of clothes, now what do you do? And we know from the Gospels that even the disciples themselves, they had money. At least Judas held the money, remember? He used to steal from the money bag, so at least someone had money. And it says here, don't wear any sandals. Well, John the Baptist thought that Jesus wore sandals, and that's why he said, I'm not worthy to unfasten his sandals. So we don't have to take this absolutely literally, but we do have to get the message that Jesus expects us to go for it empty-handed, or in an attitude of radical poverty, poverty of spirit, radical dependence on him. Well, if it strikes us as being stupid, how can we do it? We have to leap out of our narrow perspective that makes it look stupid and say, well, this is not just about what works for me or what I have or how I take care of myself. This is about my following the Lord. And as I follow him, he sends me out, and he's the one who takes care of me. I don't have to focus on myself all the time, because he's focused on me. So it goes back to that foundational experience. God loves us. He has chosen us. He cares for us. That's why Jesus says the laborer deserves his keep. We're the laborers. He's the one who has hired us, and he'll pay. In fact, he pays generously. So we're going out with this awareness, not of what we're doing and what we have to do to take care of ourselves, but with the bigger picture that we belong to God and He's doing something which we might not even understand. We have our part. When it goes badly, when we're rejected, when people won't accept us or even persecute us, Jesus says, shake that off. Shake the dust of that experience off. Don't let it weigh you down. Let it go and move on. Now, again, that strikes us as being, if not stupid, impossible and unjust. When someone does an injustice to us, very hard to let it go. And why should we? Well, because God will take care of these things. God brings out a just conclusion. Here, the end of this reading says that that town is going to fare worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's a pretty negative way of thinking about it, but at least you can say there's no need for us to take any vengeance on anybody or revenge, because if that's required at all, God will take care of it. Don't worry about that. So forgive, let go, move on. Don't be weighed down by resentments and past hurts. That all that is a narrowing, that idea of resentment or how people rejected me or mistreated me and I can't get past it. Well, that makes me focus on myself, and then I'm not free to serve and proclaim the kingdom. Okay. Well, so that those instructions to the apostles are, we have to apply to ourselves. What does it mean for us to go forth empty-handed? We have to have money. I mean, if we're going to do anything, so that, don't think that it has to be literally so. But this idea of God being in charge is what really sets us free from being preoccupied with money, food, clothing, and all that. Now, with this idea of God being in charge, we turn again to this marvelous story of Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph. We started it yesterday. We've skipped over a lot of things, and we can't read the whole passage. It's well worth reading. If you go to the last 10 chapters or so of Genesis, you get this marvelous story. But here we read about Joseph revealing himself to his brothers at last. Now, he's tested them quite a bit. He wanted to see what God was doing. What is God doing here? Why has God sent my brothers to me? What does he want me to do? So he tests them to find out if they're still as evil and petty and jealous as they were years ago when they mistreated him so badly. And the way he tests them is he tries to figure out what's their attitude toward their youngest brother. That's Benjamin. He's not mentioned by name here, but he's the youngest. He's the full brother of Joseph. So their mother was it Rachel? I think it's Rachel. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph was the favorite of Jacob. And that's why all the brothers were so jealous of him. In fact, they wouldn't even talk to him. They got to the point where they wanted to kill him. And they threw him into the cistern, remember? And then finally they sold him. So they, because of the special favor of their father, they hated Joseph. So Joseph says, well, if that's how they were with me, how are they with Benjamin? Because now Benjamin is the new favorite. It says here, this one's full brother is dead, and since he's the only one left by that mother, his father dotes on him, meaning that he's the favorite of our father. So Joseph, by testing them, says, I'm going to take Benjamin, put him in jail. If their attitude toward Benjamin was the same as their attitude toward him, they would say, fine, let's get rid of him. But instead, they plead with him, no, please don't let Benjamin be taken. I don't know if it's Judah or Reuben, just says, take me instead. So Joseph realizes that his brothers have had a deep change of heart. And when Joseph hears Judah saying, "If this happened, it would make our father die of grief." What Joseph's heart is moved by hearing about the grief of his father, and he says, I can't keep the secret any longer. I can't keep the secret any longer. I see what God is doing here. He's used these trials to purify my brothers. My father is caring for my youngest brother, and now I can do something for them. I'm Joseph. This look at how this is great. I'm your brother. Well, they don't know if it's great or not, because they don't know if he's going to take vengeance on them. And so at the end of today's reading, this is what he says. I'm your brother whom you once sold into Egypt. They're not denying the evil done. It's not like he's living in a dream or in some kind of a denial of reality. He said, no, you really did this injustice. But now do not be distressed and do not reproach yourselves for having sold me here. He could see that they were already sorry. He didn't have to move them to repentance. They were already deeply sorry about what they had done. So don't reproach yourselves. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. This is the big perspective. This is someone whose horizon is open to God's plan unfolding. So Joseph shows us what it's like to be able to see or at least begin to perceive what God is doing. Well, it becomes clear at this point. When he was sold, go back however many years, 20 years, go back. When he was sold, did he see that was the will of God? Probably not. He certainly didn't feel it. And what he was sure of, a very grave injustice was being done to him by his own brothers. But was God at work? He actually was. Even in that terrible moment of betrayal, God was at work, foreseeing this moment when he would bring a greater good out of it. What looks like a choice for death, the destruction of Joseph, is actually a choice for the salvation of the lives of the whole family. And no one could see that except God. So that's why it's essential for us to open our hearts to the fact that God sees a bigger picture than we do. And even when things look terrible, and they are terrible, I mean, as far as we can see, injustice, evil, betrayal, that is evil. We have to label it. And Joseph doesn't say it wasn't wrong. He just says that God was doing something greater. So we're invited to, as we go forth like the apostles, go forth empty-handed, as we experience betrayals and injustices, conflicts, persecution, trials of all kinds, sickness, as we experience things that seem to tell us that God is not doing it right or he's not working it out properly, faith tells us, no, that's wrong conclusion. Even when people are evil, even when grave injustice is being done, God is not defeated. Wait in faith, persevere. Let God be in charge. Look at the bigger picture and rejoice. Not emotionally, we can't rejoice in evil, but we can rejoice that God is working out something marvelous, even though we don't see it. That's faith. So we'll continue the story of Joseph in the next couple days, but in the meantime, let's keep opening our hearts to this perspective, this broader horizon of God's goodness and the unfolding of his good plan.